The reading today is from 1 Kings chapter 18, reading from verses 1 to 19. And Elijah confronts Ahab. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, and when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave, and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and mules alive, and not lose some of the animals." So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went in one direction by himself, and Obadiah went in another direction by himself. And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is it you, my lord, Elijah?" And he answered him, "It is I. Go tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here." And he said, "How have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord has not sent to seek you." And when they would say, "He is not here," he would take an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. And now you say, "Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And as soon as I have gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you, I know not where. And so, when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me, although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50s in a cave, and fed them with bread and water. And now you say, 'Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he will kill me.'" And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to meet me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who ate at Jezebel's table."
Let's pray. Lord, we welcome you. We welcome what you want to say to us. We welcome a move by you in the season of Lent. We're hungry to go deeper and wider with you, and we do want to do that as well as we turn now to your word for your glory. And all the people of God said, amen, amen. Folks, great to see you all. We're continuing on with this little series on Elijah. And up to now, just to give anyone who hasn't been around a little quick synopsis, what's happened is Elijah has arrived out of nowhere. Kings are worse and worse and worse and worse and worse in Israel. There's been 19 terrible kings over about 200 years. The worst one yet comes along, Ahab, who marries a princess of a pagan nation who's also a witch called Jezebel. And they instill Baal worship in Israel. In the capital city of Israel, things could not be any worse. They're killing prophets of God, and suddenly Elijah appears from Tishbe, and then he goes through a little school of suffering, I suppose, in a sense, where he's cut off, and he's pretty much, after going public in front of Ahab and saying this prophecy that it won't rain for 3.5 years, then he's hidden. For 3.5 years, he spends a season by a brook, being fed by birds, Then he spends another season with a bird, a widow, there's a miracle with flour and oil. And then the most amazing thing happens when the widow's son dies. And Elijah, for the first time in history, certainly biblical history, there's a resurrection. And this son is brought back to life. And we think the widow is at that stage then converted. But the incredible thing as we look at our passage today is after all this hiding, after all this being formed to be not just Elijah from Tishbe of Gilead, he's now Elijah the man of God. And now it's time after hiding himself to now show himself. That's what it says in that very first verse. The word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year saying, go show yourself to Ahab and I will send rain upon the earth. There's been a time where he's hidden himself and now there's a time where he must show himself. Can I tell you that unfortunately many believers, they're very good at hiding themselves, but they never actually come to the stage where they want to show themselves. Maybe there's a time where we have to hide ourselves, where we're going through a particular time of suffering or grief or loss, or something has went wrong in our life and we just have to take a back seat. We have to be off the pitch for a little season. But unfortunately, some people never find their way back onto the pitch. And maybe that's a little word for you if that has been you. And you know that there's a call in your life to now, at this stage, step into the ministry which God has called you to do. And if that's you, please come and speak to me because there's about 40 on a bit of paper, but we'd like 41 ministries within the church. And then we come into this situation where Elijah has to show himself to Ahab. And I was really interested. I'm going to do this a little bit out of sequence. But when Ahab eventually sees Elijah, he calls him the troubler of Israel. He says, who's this, the troubler of Israel? I don't know if I have that on screen, guys. But who's this, the troubler of Israel? And it made me think about trouble. Now, put up your hand if you can think of a troublemaker at your school. Okay, when you were growing up, who can think of a troublemaker at your school? Put up your hand, okay? Oh, there's not very many hands. Put up your hand if you can't remember a troublemaker from your school. You can't remember. Put your hand really, really high. Okay, really high. Well, that means you're the troublemaker. Because every class has one. It must have been you. And I can remember we were in our last day at primary school. And we were being taught in the model school in Monaghan. We've been taught by the teaching principal, and she really, she spoke to us for ages about how we were the best class she'd ever had. And normally she would need patrols to make sure that nobody was doing anything naughty on the last day of school. And normally she would need that, but not with this wonderful class. This is the best class she ever had, and we were so delighted by this. But one boy stuck a potato up her exhaust, and we were all raging at him because it was just being a troublemaker. I mean, it was just such a lovely way to finish school, and then, this boy did this silly thing. There's troublemakers, and of course, there's a picture of Taylor Swift, who has a song called I Knew You Were Trouble When You Walked In. Well, Ahab says to Elijah, you're the troubler of Israel. You're the troubler of Israel. It's your fault that for 3.5 years it hasn't rained. All the people who have died of starvation, all the animals that have died, all the things that have happened to our nation, that's your fault, Elijah. Like Baal was pouring out rain every few days on this land, and you came along and you troubled this place and you caused trouble, and all of this mess is your fault. And Elijah says, no. No. You have discerned wrong. I am not the troubler of Israel. The reason why there's been no rain is not because your fertility god Baal is annoyed at me. It's because the real God of Israel is annoyed at you. That's why that there's no rain. You have instilled this worship in our holy nation. You have put this temple in that city. You have married Jezebel, and you are taking the nation down the tubes. It's interesting. It's quite a contemporary conversation. That's what. Whose fault is it? There's only one troubler of Israel here, and it's you, Ahab. But what Elijah is he is a troubler. And he is a troublemaker. But in the best possible way. He's the troubler of this evil king called Ahab. I love this. I'm not going to read it all. I've it all written down, so I'm going to have to be selective. But there's a guy called David Wilkerson, who wrote The Cross and the Switchblade. He's an amazing saint of the past. If you haven't read The Cross and the Switchblade, it's an amazing book, a true story of a move of God. But here's what David Wilkerson said. We need more troublemakers in the church. You never thought I'd say that, would you? I pray that every member of the body of Christ would become a troublemaker. We need an army of troublemakers who have become so full of the Holy Spirit that they will stir up and trouble New York City or Marlin or Dolligstown and every other city around the world. Trouble their wicked institutions. Challenge established dead churches. Trouble leaders and mayors and city councils, the community leadership. In other words, we need Holy Ghost troublemakers moving in the Spirit, proclaiming the kingship of Jesus so effectively that whole cities are stirred. Now, I could read a whole lot more, but let me just read the last little bit. Many churches today are full of silent, gentlemanly diplomats, not wanting to make waves. Nobody wants trouble, so the devil's kingdom goes unchallenged. We have more than enough smiling, mousy Christians. I didn't write this, okay? Don't get annoyed at me. Okay? I heard the raging of a man who said to me, let's you and me make a bet. Any amount of money, your people in your church can't stop anything. You'll get a little publicity, but nothing ever changes. You can't shut anything down. You're powerless in this league. That's what David Wilkerson says. Elijah has so troubled Ahab, the king of Israel, that Ahab has been hunting, we understand, across the nations for him. Demanded to know whether or not Ahab is in these particular nations. But when it comes to this moment when Elijah obeys God and shows himself to Ahab, and he journeys those 100 miles, remember, from Zarephath to Samaria back, he finds Ahab searching not for him, and unfortunately not for God, but for grass. I wonder when crisis strikes, what do we search for? Ahab would have been best to search for God, wouldn't he? But he's searching for grass. There hasn't even been dew on the land for 3.5 years. And he wants to keep not his people alive, but his animals alive. But as, remember, Elijah's in Zarephath, he's walking these 100 miles, he has to show himself to Ahab, but Ahab's not the person that he meets. And the person that he meets is somebody that I have missed for my whole Christian life. I had never seen them in the passage until this week. He actually meets a person called Obadiah. Now, there's lots of Obadiahs in the Bible, so please don't confuse him with any of the other ones, okay? But this is Obadiah, and he is the chief of staff for Ahab. He is the sort of manager of the whole sort of nation under Ahab. Now, Ahab is the most evil king there's ever been. And this is the guy who's his chief of staff. And what's happened is, in this sort of search for grass so that the animals don't die, Ahab's went one way, and Obadiah's went the other way, and they're looking for grass. And Obadiah is, as I say, over the household of Ahab. He is one of the most divisive characters, if you read any commentary in the whole scripture. Because everybody loves Elijah, everybody hates Jezebel and Ahab. But Obadiah, he varies from one thing to another. So one of the most famous sort of commentators in history, a guy called F.B. Meyer, he thinks Obadiah is the most horrendous compromiser, the most airy-fairy Israelite there's ever been. I mean, a man who's meant to fear the Lord, working for the most evil king in a regime that's killing prophets. While Spurgeon, who I love so much, and many other commentators, they think that Obadiah is the ultimate hero. This amazing, courageous man who is saving prophets from the hand of Jezebel, you're going to have to make up your mind. Is he a stunning compromiser, or is he a stunning hero? All the commentators, believe me, differ so much in this. I think Obadiah could be an inspiration to some people here today, because Obadiah is not Elijah. He's not like a booming voice prophet who calls out kings and nations. But what he is he's a quietly faithful infiltrator of society who is working out the purposes of God in an entirely different way than Elijah would. Elijah's been gone for 3.5 years in the sort of school of God, learning how to be a man who trusts in God alone. Obadiah has been taking a pay packet from Ahab, but he has been cleverly moving pieces to do God's work in the background, in my opinion. Here's a lovely question from the writer J.I. Packer for each and every one of us. Right now, right here, what is the best thing I can do for my God? In what you do tomorrow, so wherever you are tomorrow at like 7 minutes to 11, in that moment, what is the best thing that I can do for my God? It's a big question. Not as kind of an Elijah, but as an Obadiah. Doing the things that you do, what is the best thing that you can do for your God? Because listen to this. Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. He was over the household. He was the manager, the chief of staff, the CEO. It says, "Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord," that means when she started to kill them, "Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them in 2 caves and fed them by bread and water in a drought and in a famine." Now, folks, the first reason that I think Mayer is wrong and Spurgeon is right about Obadiah being a compromiser is the Bible tells us that he feared the Lord greatly. He feared the Lord greatly. And I have no doubt Obadiah was afraid of Jezebel. I think you would have been afraid of Jezebel if you'd met her. I think I would have been. But he feared the Lord more. It's a beautiful testimony. He feared the Lord greatly. Dangerous days with a witch on the throne, beheading God's people. And he was afraid of her, but he was more afraid of the Lord. Folks, I think we should praise God that he puts his people into high positions of influence. In fact, he puts us all into positions of influence. And whether you're a childminder or a rugby coach or a granny or somebody who works in a bank or you're an airline pilot or whatever you are, he puts his people into positions of influence. Praise the Lord. I believe everybody here has a God-given circle of influence. It could be a formal one, or it could be an informal one. You might just be the leader of your group of friends, but you have influence to use for the Lord. And how will you use it? It's what we are willing to do with that influence that shows whether we're a troubler of Ahab or not. People will often say, "Isn't it great we've got so many Christians in Parliament? Isn't it great we've got so many Christians on the Hill?" But the really key question is, what are they going to do with it? We need to pray that they'll use it well. The second reason I think Mayer's wrong and Spurgeon's right about Obadiah being a hero is that when the crunch moment comes, Obadiah does something. He steps up to the plate. He's been working quietly within the institution. I bet he hasn't bowed to Baal. I bet he hasn't kissed Baal, as many people have. But in the moment where he has to be less than quiet, he does something absolutely incredible. And I've just written this down. He does a clever thing. He hides 100 prophets. Hides 100 prophets. Do you know, you might think, I'm in some sort of working at some kind of institution, and I think it's just so immoral I think I'll join the church. Bad idea, by the way. But anyway, I think I'll join the church. Now, Obadiah could have thought, this is so immoral. I think I'll become a prophet. Now, then you would have had 101 getting killed, wouldn't you? But he doesn't. He says, the best thing I can do for my God here at 7 minutes to 11 on a Monday morning is to use my influence to protect God's people. Do you see that? Not become a prophet, but become a man of influence in Ahab's house to do the work of God. That's what he does. He does a really clever thing. He does a courageous thing. Imagine this king cares more about his animals than his people. He's trying to find grass for his animals. He is killing the prophets of God. What do you think he's going to do to his chief of staff when he finds out he's been hiding the prophets of God? What do you think he's going to do to his chief of staff when he realizes that in a drought and a famine, he is bringing food and water to them hidden in caves? It's a clever thing. It's a courageous thing. It's a costly thing. Obadiah, he might have took a fat paycheck, but he must have used a lot of it to feed 100 prophets in those caves. Folks, I want to suggest to you that this is quite the man. Verse 7 to 8 says, as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, is it you, my Lord Elijah? Now look at those words. Is it you? Sorry, it's not on the screen, is it not? Is it you, my Lord Elijah? Hear that? My Lord Elijah. I'm so pleased to see you, Elijah. We've been looking for you for 3.5 years. You are my brother. What does Elijah say back? It is I. Go tell your Lord, Ahab. Behold, Elijah is here. See that? Essentially what Elijah is saying is, I'm not your Lord. Your Lord's in that big palace killing all God's people. Now here's an interesting thing. I don't even think Elijah is impressed by Obadiah. I think he thinks he's just an old compromiser. You've been living up in that palace. You've been getting your big pay packet. I've been fed by birds. Okay? And living in Sidon. I don't think he's one bit impressed by him. And folks, here's a really important thing. We don't live to please Elijah. We live to please the Lord. And there's no warmth whatsoever from Elijah to Obadiah. You go tell your Lord. Do you know, I read a book a few years ago. It's quite a good book by an American author. It's called Radical by a guy called David Platt. And it was a very, very, very good book. It called us to radical living. But to be truthful, that book, it essentially said this. If you're not getting on a plane and going the other side of the world with the gospel, to the most dangerous parts of the world, you're not a real Christian. Right? He didn't say that, but that's what the book carried. Now, folks, can I tell you that's absolutely wrong? Because here's the big question. Who's going to pay for the missionaries if it's not the people who stay at home and tithe and, you know, disciple their families and do all those things, you know? There's a calling to be an Elijah, but there's also a calling to be an Obadiah. And if you're an Elijah, be an Elijah. But if you're an Obadiah, be an Obadiah. You do not have to leave where you are at the moment to serve the Lord. You can do it tomorrow. Now, people would point to the next part where Obadiah basically says, well, Elijah goes, go and tell your Lord Ahab that Elijah's here. And Obadiah has a wee moment where he says, you seriously want me to go to that man who is killing prophets? And you want me to go to that man who's been looking for you in all the nations? And you want me to go to that man and say that I saw you and I walked away from you and went and told you, and then when I came back, you're completely gone. He'll kill me. You know, like, you are asking me to do a crazy thing. You know, we read this and we think, Obadiah, what a wimp. But listen, when Corrie ten Boom and her family hid those Jews in the walls of that watchmaker's house, and when the Nazis came along and knocked the door, Corrie ten Boom was desperate that nobody found out that they were there. Because if they found out that they were there, she was going to Ravensbrück, wasn't she? And she did go to Ravensbrück. She did go to the concentration camp. I agree with Dale Ralph Davis, who says this: they have terribly misjudged Obadiah. They see him as a compromiser, a boss-serving, career-protecting, life-preserving fence straddler. Now, clearly he is afraid that Ahab will execute him if he heralds Elijah's return. But imagine that. Imagine a servant of the Lord who prefers not to be killed than to be killed. Is that really so strange? Folks, fear is not a sin. Fear is not a sin. For you to be courageous in your workplace or in your center of influence tomorrow, it is not a sin for you to be afraid. It is not a sin for you to think, well, if I step out for Jesus here, or if I give a thought here or an opinion here that has biblical weight, if I do that, they might reject me. That is not a sin to think that. But there's no point in Christians being in places of influence is if in the moment we don't step up to the plate. And Obadiah steps up to the plate. And even though he's afraid, he does it. There's a book that I have on my bookshelf, and I've never read it, but it has a good title. All right? And here's the name of it. Here's the title. Here's the title. Feel the fear and do it anyway. Feel the fear and do it anyway. When I go up to share the gospel with somebody, your heart beats fast and you start to sweat, okay? But the key thing is in that moment, we have been given a place of influence to do the work of God. Feel the fear and do it anyway. And what will we do for the Lord? You know, as we go back to that J.A. Packer quote, you know, what is it that we can do? What is the best that I can do for my God? What is the best that I can do for my God? I want to be a troubler of the devil. C.T. Studd, the great missionary, he said that I pray that when I die, that all of heaven rejoices because I am no longer in the fight. I want to be a troubler of the devil. I love Bishop Ken Fanta. He always tells us to give the devil a headache. Give the devil a headache. I want to live in such a way. You know, the life of Jesus was a headache to the enemy and a headache to the religious leaders. And then in Acts, we see that they're saying that we have to deal with these apostles. They're turning the world upside down. They're the troubler of society. What will we do? The trouble of society. I have about 20 more things I want to say, but I'm going to stop. Let's stand together. I wonder, can I just encourage you, just discern at this moment your circle of influence. Discern in this moment your circle of influence. Discern in this moment what access you have this week to influence the lives of others in any way. Whether you're a granny or a granddad, whether you're a mummy or a daddy, a brother or an uncle or an auntie, whatever you are, those informal circles of influence. And what about formal circles of influence? What does it look like for you to work this week, many of you? What does it look like to live and do something beautiful for Jesus in the midst of your work? It might not be an Elijah moment of standing up on the table in the cafeteria and proclaiming the word of the Lord, but how can you, like Obadiah, just do the faithful stuff? And it might not be something that gets applause from the Elijahs. But we live for the applause of God. So Lord God, I pray right now that for those of us who just think our work doesn't matter, those of us who think our being grandparents doesn't matter, we're just there to keep them alive. For those of us who think the stuff that we are doing with our most precious commodity, which is time, doesn't matter, Lord, I pray that you would just turn the light on that and you would show us all that we are God's people in God's positions to step up to the plate in acts of courage for the Lord. Lord, I pray that in this week we would act cleverly, we would act courageously, and we would act even if it's costly, just like Obadiah did. Lord, I thank you that there are all sorts of flavors of people in our church. Some of us who are loud and courageous and want to take on the world, but I thank you even more so, Lord, today, as we look at this passage, for the faithful, for the solid, for those who have the fiber to step up in non-Christian contexts in moments when it really matters. So, Lord God, I pray that there would be an anointing over each and every one of us today to do the work of God in the place where the Lord has put us. And I pray this week we would return with stories of how we have, in a very simple way, served the Lord. In Christ's name.